Thanks, John. Greatest hits, I like that. I think it is actually. I think Romans 8 is a passage that you can visit many times over, as in fact we have been doing the last couple of weeks. If you remember back to when we were on Romans 7 and Tim West was preaching, he simply could not remain in Romans 7 and went into Romans 8. Romans 7 is such a difficult place to be. He went into the victory of Romans 8, and we're back there again this week, and we touched on it again. Sharon took us there last week for Mothering Sunday, and we talked about being children of God with God as our Father, again from Romans 8. So it's a terrific chapter, and even now I'm only going to touch on bits of it, but I do encourage you to read the whole lot and go back over 5, 6, 7, and 8 and see how it all hangs together. I'm going to focus on a few phrases from Romans 8 and hopefully therefore pick out the themes from the whole chapter. The very first of those is to talk about what it means to be in Christ. He begins, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And Paul's whole aim through Romans has been to see people, to see Christians as in Christ, for Christians to understand what it means to be in Christ. We welcome Christ, we accept his forgiveness and his lordship, and then we find that we are in him. We're belonging to him. We are intimately related to the Lord. We're members of his body. These are all images that Paul uses. We are, as he says in Romans 6, baptized into Christ. We're completely immersed in him and he in us. We've been introduced to a new life. We've been introduced to a new order of things, a Christ-centered life. We are in him and he is all important. He is the focus for everything in Christ. Which obviously means that there can be no sense of compartmentalizing our life, which I'm afraid is what people very often tend to do. Have a bit of life that is, this is my family life, and somewhere over here is my working life. And then there's my hobbies and my interests, which may not be the same as my wife's hobbies and interests, and different compartments of life. And one of those for many people is the faith compartment, the religious compartment, the God bit. Maybe it's even the Sunday bit. But we're in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And that means there's no compartmentalizing of life. We are in something that is bigger than us. We're in him. I've always said that I hate religion. I remember preaching a sermon many years ago that said religion is a killer. And some people, when hearing me talk about that, as a vicar, they think, well, how can this vicar not like religion? But there is no religious bit of life. There is no area that is just, that is the God bit. It's all of life. We've entered into something bigger than us. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:21, speaks about being saved by being baptized into Christ, and he uses the image of Noah's Ark, and he says it's like when Noah took all the animals in, and you are in the ark. You've been saved. You've been taken out of the world that's being flooded and destroyed, and you've been put into something that's bigger than you. You're baptized into Christ. We belong to him and are part of him. And therefore, Jesus is our life. Jesus is my life. Galatians 3:27, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's another image. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The me bit becomes less and less, and the Christ bit becomes more and more. Christ, if you like, takes over from the outside and from the inside. A bit like salt. If you take a portion of salt and put it into a large container of water and mix it up, then the salt is all through the water. That fresh water becomes salt water. You can't separate the two. And yet, amazingly, as we are in Christ, as we are put into him, then we spread out, we're filled out into all that he is. And yet we don't lose our personality. You are still you. I'm still me. We are all still different. And yet in Christ, fully filled out to be all that he wants us to be. Well, let me give you another image. It's the image of a silver-plated spoon. And I rather somehow imagine that it would be wonderful, it would be real alchemy, actually, if a silver-plated spoon could gradually, over the years, become more and more silver, so that the silver on the outside would work its way in, and gradually the whole thing gets turned around, and at the end of it, you've got a silver spoon. Wouldn't that be great? Doesn't work that way, unfortunately. But it does work that way with Christ. You are like, and I am like, an ordinary common or garden bit of metal, and we've been coated with Christ. We've put on Christ. We have been plated, silver-plated, gold-plated, platinum-plated, the most precious metal. We've been covered with Christ. And now he's working from the outside in. And he's also working from the inside out, till the whole spoon becomes silver. And that's what will happen to you and me as we're in Christ, transformed by the work of his Spirit. And one day we will be totally through and through silver. Isn't that a great image? The point is, we've put on Christ. And we are in Christ. And so when God looks on you and me, when God looks on that silver-plated spoon, he sees total silver. When he looks on you, he sees Christ. When he looks on me, he sees Christ. He sees Jesus. And therefore he treats you and me as he would treat, as he does treat Jesus. He treats you and me as he treats his sinless son, because that's how he sees us, in Christ. Glory to God. Praise God for that. But then not only are we in Christ, Paul says we are in the Spirit. And if you read verse 9, we read, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." We are alive to God because of the Spirit. But I wonder if you've sometimes thought, wondered to yourself, do I have the Spirit? Some years ago, when the charismatic movement was at its height, there was an emphasis on the blessing of the Spirit, the second blessing. And people tended to suggest that you became a Christian in Christ, and then at some later stage you needed to have the second blessing when you received the Spirit. Now, I do believe the fullness of the Spirit is really, really important. But I believe there is actually only one blessing, and it's the blessing of being in the Spirit in Christ, all at one go. Mary Pitches was once asked, "When do I receive the second blessing?" And very wisely she answered, "In between the first and the second." Oh yeah, in between the first and the third, sorry. Maths was never my strong point. They didn't notice, but you did. When do I receive the second blessing? In between the first and the third. Or, you know, at any other time thereafter. Because there is not just one blessing. It keeps on going. We need to be continually filled. and you have the Spirit, you are in the Spirit when you belong to Christ as a Christian. Romans 8 verse 9 says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, which you could say the other way around is, if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit. But of course, your spirit needs to come alive. You need to know God and know the power that he has within you. That power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and we're told that power lives in each of us. We are no longer ordinary people, you and I. When the Spirit of God is in us, when we've become Christians and are in Christ, we are no longer ordinary people. We need to let the Spirit flow in us and through us. Billy Graham once had a problem with one of his deacons who'd been found blind drunk. And he was asked by the other deacons, should they ask this one to leave the church? Should they kick him out? Because after all, there's a verse in Ephesians that says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And Billy Graham very wisely answered, but are you also going to throw out all those who are not filled with the Spirit? Because Ephesians 6 goes on to say, do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, which is also a command. It's a command, not an option. It's a necessity, not an extra. It's a regular daily requirement. Go on being filled. And any cup of water that is full, as you carry it through a crowd and it gets jostled, it will inevitably spill over and be less full than it was. And as we go through life, bumping into people and sharing the love of God, inevitably we will get jostled and our cup will no longer be filled. We need to go on being filled to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and is not us. We're just earthen vessels that he comes and fills and keeps on filling. But a question to ask is, have we not only heard that in our heads, but also experienced it in our lives, what it means to be filled with that Spirit of God? Paul goes on in Romans 8 and around verse 14, he goes on to speak about how it is this experience of being sons and daughters. Sharon spoke a little about this last week. The prodigal son was absolutely the right parable to take us to, because that is a story about a son who goes to a far country, who wastes it all, but then comes back and is forgiven. And Romans 8 says there is no condemnation, we'll come to that in a minute, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because actually they've been forgiven. And the forgiven child comes back and is restored as a son or as a daughter. That is the nature of God with his children, that he loves us and he forgives us, and then wants to develop that relationship of sonship, of being a daughter. It can be developed and deepened and made more intimate. So verse 14 to 16 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. The essential experience of being filled with the Spirit, of being in the Spirit, is to know that you are a son or a daughter of God. And not just to know it in your head, but to know it in your heart, to know that you are special and wanted and loved with a love from which you can never be separated. That is what we are to experience and to revel in, to actually feel that love of God, which causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, I am loved. There is this incredible closest intimacy with God. And we very often express that in songs. That's why in this church we spend a fair bit of time singing, because it's one of the best ways of expressing and experiencing that love of God. I know that some people sometimes feel that we go on a bit. Once you've sung, "Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me," then we've said it, haven't we? But the song goes on three times, and then it's repeated again. "Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me." And I don't know about you, but when I sing that, if I go over it, it tells me somewhere deep in my heart that God really, really, really does love me. And it lifts my spirit, and it teaches me and makes me feel and experience his love. We cry out, "Abba, Father." He declares, "You are my son, my daughter." Let me read to you a very brief excerpt from Nicky Gumbel's Questions of Life. It's the Alpha book. And he refers to the experience of Bishop Bill Burnett. One man who only experienced this quite late in his life is the South African Bishop Bill Burnett, who was at one time Archbishop of Cape Town. I heard him say, "When I became a bishop, I believed in theology, the truth about God, but not in God." Did you get that? "When I became a bishop, I was a practical atheist. I sought righteousness by doing good. One day, after he'd been a bishop for 15 years, he went to speak at a confirmation service on the text in Romans, 'God has poured out his love,' i.e. his love for us, 'into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.'" It's Romans 5:5. "After Bill had preached, he came home, poured himself a strong drink, and was reading the paper when he felt the Lord saying, 'Go and pray.' He went into his chapel, knelt down in silence, and sensed the Lord saying to him, 'I want your body.' He could not quite understand why." He's tall and thin and says, "I'm not exactly Mr. Universe." "However, he gave every part of himself to the Lord, and then he said, 'What I preached about happened. I experienced electric shocks of love.' He found himself flat on the floor and heard the Lord saying, 'You are my son.' When he got up, he knew indeed that something had happened. It proved a turning point in his life and his ministry. Since then, through his ministry, many others have come to experience sonship through the witness of the Spirit." We're not just talking about what's in the head. We're talking about a delight in the heart, the closeness of Abba, Father. We're also talking about the inheritance, and you heard a bit about that last week. But we are, if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs with God, says Romans 8:17. "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And you know, that tells us that at the end of the day, the big day with a capital D, at the end of it all, we have a solid, sure inheritance. We will be with the Lord in glory. We will have everything that he has stored up for us. We will know what it means totally to be his children. And everything, the riches of heaven, will be ours. And we will know that love of God from which we can never be separated. We will be in his presence. We will be the mighty conquerors that Romans 8 talks about. We will know the victory, all those fantastic things. But right now, that is our hope for the future. Right now, it's not easy. Paul talks about suffering, persecution. He talks about going through it But we are sons and daughters, and we will have all of that in the future. And it is this knowledge of our inheritance, it is this knowledge and this certainty that nothing can separate us from that future. It is that that keeps us going through the hard times. It's that that keeps us going when we sing God in our waiting, God in our hurting, God in our weeping. God, you're there. Christ in us, the hope of glory, all those things we've just been singing about. But it's that knowledge of the inheritance that we have, the glory in heaven that is ours one day, that keeps us going. So it's not ours immediately. There will be suffering on the way, but the future glory will keep us pointing in the right direction. And I speak to myself when I say all of that. In fact, I'm going to ask your prayers, because just yesterday, it was my birthday. And we had a lovely day, but one of the things that happened yesterday on my birthday was that the chain for buying our house broke. And we believe that God has shown us the house he wants us to be in. But you can't get that if something happening down there has broken, and that's nothing to do with us. So when I sang God in my waiting, that's what I'm waiting for him to put the chain back together. Not, I don't want the chain, my chains have fallen off, those sort of chains. We'll come to that in a moment, but that particular chain, I need to be relinked. So if you would pray with me for that, and trust that God had put it all back together, that would be wonderful, because I believe he's got the right thing for us in the future, and that's a short-term future. I believe in the bigger picture, he's got fantastic things for the long-term future too, and for you also, as those who are in Christ and in the Spirit and waiting for the inheritance. The last thing I want to say is actually back at the first verse, those opening words, there is therefore now no condemnation. And let me leave you with that. In Christ and in the Spirit, we are not condemned. Sometimes feel it, but we're not. Not condemned by God, that's for sure. Jesus was condemned on our behalf. He was condemned for you and me. Jesus was on the cross. Here's a reminder of it. For you and me, he died to take away our sin. So there is no condemnation now for you and me. God doesn't condemn us. The wrath of God has been dealt with. Jesus has taken the sting out of it all. And if you sense any condemnation for anything, it's certainly not God that's condemning you. And we're not condemned, secondly, to a life of sin. We are not condemned to live in Romans 8. That's why Tim had to get out of there and preach my sermon. No, he didn't. He really didn't. It was a great sermon. Listen to it. But we are not condemned to live in Romans 7. We're not condemned to live in a place of struggling with sin. There is no requirement to fall again. As long as we listen to the Spirit, as long as we stay open and communicating with God, then we will be kept from sin. I'm almost certain that the reason we fall is because we've stopped listening. We've shut our ears. We've allowed something other than Jesus to direct us. An obedient, loving turning to God is the best remedy for sin. And when we constantly look to Jesus, sin has less and less opportunity, and there's no time or space for it anymore. So we're not condemned by God, and we're not condemned to live a life of sin anymore. And we're not actually condemned by ourselves either. Don't condemn yourself. Don't put yourself down. You are in Christ Jesus. You are in the Spirit. If you're not in Christ Jesus, if you don't belong to him, come and talk to me afterwards, because you need him and you need to say yes to him today. But as those who are Christians, we must not condemn ourselves either. We have been set free by the cross and by the Spirit of life. That's what Romans 8 is all about. And there is no one significant Any self-condemnation is not significant. Even the devil is insignificant. He has no right to condemn you. There is no one significant to accuse us. Therefore, don't do it. We are not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and it feels great. I am free, I am loved, I am forgiven. Indeed, my chains fell off, my heart was free. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Wesley could have said it any better than that. Isn't that wonderful? No condemnation. Let's pray, and then let's finish with worship together and really give our hearts totally to the Lord.